Our reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And Paul is writing to Timothy, who was pastor of the church at Ephesus. And in your pew Bibles, it's on page 1197. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated and turn, if you will, to Timothy. We've just got this week and next week in 2 Timothy that we've been looking at for a few months together now. It's on page 1197 in the Pew Bibles. This chapter contains some of the very last words of the Apostle Paul. They're certainly the last ones which have survived. His martyrdom was probably only just a few weeks away as he writes this from his cell in Rome. And as he writes, he can say that he has fought the good fight, he's finished the race, he's kept the faith. 30 years or more, he's laboured for the gospel as a servant, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And now he awaits his award in heaven. He awaits, we're told in verse 8, the crown of righteousness. This context means that Paul's words to Timothy are very solemn indeed. And it's in the light of this atmosphere of solemnity that Paul gives Timothy a serious charge. And the charge he gives to Timothy is this. Three words. Preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. The word that Timothy is to preach is the word of God. The word which God has spoken. It's the body of doctrine that Timothy heard from Paul and which Paul has committed to Timothy to pass on to others, as we heard earlier in the letter. The word of God is the same as the gospel that Paul referred to in chapter 1. The word of God is the same as the good deposit which Paul referred to in chapter 1. It's what Paul refers to in chapter 4 verse 3 as a sound doctrine. Verse 4 in chapter 4 as the truth. Verse 7 in chapter 4 as the faith. Different ways of speaking about the word which God has spoken. It consists too of the Old Testament scriptures, which Timothy has known from infancy. We learned a few weeks ago from Tony Baker. So if we're to draw all this together, the word that Timothy is to preach is basically the God-inspired message of the Old Testament and then the Christ-commissioned apostolic word of the New Testament. The word that Timothy is to preach for us today means the Bible. That's the word that Timothy is to preach. And this charge isn't only to Timothy. This charge is to every pastor and every church of every generation. For we have no liberty to make up our own message. We just have an obligation to communicate the word which God has spoken. His word which we have in the Bible. Last time with Tony Baker we saw how we have the responsibility of breathing in, as it were, the word that God has breathed out in the scriptures. And so if God has spoken, if he's breathed it out, what does it mean to breathe in? Well, it means to believe it, to listen to it, to live it, to guard it, to suffer for it, Paul says in this letter. And now he says, it is to be preached, verse 2, we're to preach it. Now obviously the primary application of these verses, the primary application is to pastor teachers within churches. But in a secondary sense, this charge is to every believer, because we're all called to witness to the Lord and for the Lord. And we're all called to pass on what God has done and said through his word. Why? Why are we to preach, speak out the word of God to others? Well, quite simply, because it's the most important thing that anyone could ever hear. The most important thing anyone could ever hear is the word of God, whether we're a believer or an unbeliever. You see, what we have in this book, the Bible, is so important. Firstly, for unbelievers, because as we learned from Tony Baker a few weeks ago in chapter 3, verse 15, unbelievers need to hear it, because the word of God, the scriptures, is what makes people wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. People cannot be saved unless they hear the news that God has recorded for them in his word. Saved from what? Well, we all need saving from our sins, from our rebellion against the Lord, which deserves his coming judgment. Our greatest threat in life is not climate change. It's not the Russia-Ukraine war or COVID or rising living costs. No, the greatest problem ahead of us all is the judgment day, where Christ will judge the living and the dead, we're told in verse 1. And God's word tells us the only way for anyone to prepare for that day, through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. So the word of God is needed for unbelievers so they can be saved. But the word of God is also needed for believers. We need the word of God too. So chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 speaks of all scripture being God-breathed, how it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we want to be equipped for what God has for us in our lives, we need, as believers, the word of God. It thoroughly equips us. It doesn't do it a bit or fairly well. It thoroughly equips us. It's everything we need for the life that God calls us to live. You see, the preached word of God, it saves people and then it edifies them. It rescues them and then it builds them up in that new relationship with God. Or if we were to put it in negative terms, without the preached word, sinners will remain lost and believers will not be kept in the faith and they will not grow. That's why the preached word of God is of urgent importance, because in it lies matters of life and death. And that's why it needs to be spoken, says Paul, in season and out of season. Preach the word in season and out of season. That goes for the preacher or the sharer of God's word. When we feel out of season, when we don't feel like doing it. There are times when I don't feel like preaching the word of God as a pastor. Times when I would rather speak about something else. Sometimes nothing at all. Perhaps you sometimes feel the same. Sometimes perhaps you feel like you don't want to be a witness for Jesus today. You know, or you'd like a week off. But Paul is saying we need to be ready to speak God's truth, even when we don't feel like it, when we are out of season. But we not only need to speak the word of God when we're out of season, we also need to speak the word of God when others are out of season. When our hearers, as it were, are out of season. We need to speak God's word when people don't want to hear it. Now that doesn't mean that we're to rudely hammer people with the Bible. Paul isn't encouraging Bible bashing, not at all. But what he's saying is that when I stand to preach as a pastor, even if I sense that the people I'm speaking to may not be listening and don't want to hear what I'm about to say, I'm still to preach it. I still need to say what this is saying. Even if God's truth is emptying the church. When we're asked questions and called to witness for the Lord, we're called to speak the truth of God's word. Even if we feel that the person who's asking us questions is really hostile to what we're about to say, we're still called to preach it, to speak it to them. Even though they may appear to be out of season and not willing to receive it. We are to preach, speak God's word in and out of season. And I say again, this is not a call for Bible bashing. It's not a call for rudeness or insensitivity, but it is a call to faithfulness. Speaking out God's word, according to Paul here, involves correcting. That's correcting people's thinking on error. You see, we're to be like signposts, showing people where their thinking has gone wrong and how to get their thinking back on track. Where their thinking has gone away from God's ways and where their thinking needs to be realigned with God's ways. You see, without God's word of truth, people will carry on as atheists. Or they will drift off into religions or sects like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses. Speaking the truth of God's word corrects wrong thinking about God, wrong thinking about salvation. And it brings people back from error. Speaking about God's word involves correcting, but secondly, it involves rebuking, we're told in verse 2. And whereas correcting is really to do with thinking, rebuking is really to do with morality and behaviour. And there are behaviours that the world says are acceptable that the Bible says are wrong. But God's word is to be our moral compass. Not the moral teaching of our day, of our culture. Not the popular teaching of today. And so people need to know where God stands on various behaviours. And we must gently and lovingly tell them from his word. For God's ways of living, they're for the best. For the individual, they're for the best of society. And where people's behaviours have gone off course, God's word is meant to rebuke them and lead them to repentance. So they find his grace for themselves and they find his better way forward for the way we must live. Speaking out God's word, preaching, it involves correcting, it involves rebuking, but it involves encouraging too, verse 2. So many people can be haunted with doubts and fears and And yet rightly speaking God's word to them is meant to be like healing balm on a painful wound. For God's word is good news. It's good news of salvation. It's good news for the downcast and the brokenhearted. And we have encouragement to share with people. Encouragement to build them up and strengthen them in their troubled lives. Correction, rebuking, encouraging. All that is to be done, Paul says, with great patience and careful instruction. You see, people need to see that what is being said is clear from Scripture. As I often say here, you never ever believe anything because I say it. You only believe anything I say if it is clear in the Word of God. My words are only as reliable as they are faithful to the Word of God. That's why it's so important when you come and you hear me preach or somebody else preach, you do actually open a Bible to check that what I'm saying is what the Bible is saying. Lest you leave thinking that something I've said is what God has said, but actually it's wrong. And if anyone feels that I seriously misinterpret, misunderstand the Bible, you have a responsibility of questioning me and asking me and checking out if it really is what it's being said. So we need to correct, rebuke, encourage with careful instruction, opening the Bible, showing people clearly what's being said. But we also need to do it with great patience, says Paul, great patience, because coercion or manipulation or pressure, that's not the way of God. We don't need to force people to believe this stuff in the Bible. That's not our job. Our job is to faithfully instruct, and it's the Holy Spirit's work and goal to bring the results. That's his responsibility. That's why we must show great patience. We're not trying to force people to think certain things. We allow the work of God to do that in people's lives. Our job is to be faithful and to patiently wait. Oh, how we need, all of us, to hear God's word, which is why it's so important for ourselves as individuals, for our church, for our society, for the world. So Paul's charge is to preach the word, to speak it out. But secondly, he gives incentives to preach the word. We've noticed in previous weeks how Timothy was being tempted to shrink back from speaking out the word of God. I guess we all feel like that. I know that I do. Paul understands our timidity. And so he bids Timothy and us today to look in four directions for clear incentives, four clear incentives to speak out God's word in season and out of season. And the first one is there in verse 1. It's the very commission of God. Paul's charge to Timothy and to us is not in his own name or by his own authority. He says, but in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's charge to Timothy is actually God's charge to Timothy. Paul's charge to us is actually God's charge to us. And the strongest of all incentives to faithfulness in any area of the Christian life is a sense of the commission of God. If God charges us with something, we know we're called to do it. Paul's challenge to us in these verses is God's challenge to us. And if we really took that on board, nothing would deflect us from the task of preaching and speaking and sharing God's word to others. It's the first incentive, the commission of God. The second incentive is the coming of Christ, verse 1. You see, Paul is certain that Jesus will return. And when he does, he will judge the living and the dead and he will bring in his kingdom. Three things, the return of Christ, his judgment that awaits, and then the consummation of his glorious kingdom. They need to be as certain to us as they were to Paul and Timothy. Think what difference it would make if you woke every morning with a real sense that Jesus was coming back. That would sharpen your focus, wouldn't it? Imagine waking every day thinking that actually the judgment day is just there on the horizon. Everyone is going to be brought to account. Imagine waking every day and you're aware of the glorious kingdom, the new creation of God where Christ will rule for all eternity. That's the promise of the Christian, for the Christian. Imagine waking every day looking at those three things before you. These truths cannot fail to powerfully influence our daily focus and the way we live our lives. And they will influence our desire to tell other people the one message they need more than anything, with it, which is the truth of God's word. Incentives, the commission of God, the coming of Christ. And thirdly, the incentive of the world's distaste for the gospel. You see, the word needs to be preached because our times are those in which people cannot bear to hear the truth. They have a condition which Paul refers to here as itching ears. And the only way that they can get relief is by the messages they get from various false teachers who do not teach them sound doctrine, but instead soothe their itching ears by teaching what they want to hear. Notice people reject verse 3, sound doctrine. They reject verse 4, the truth. And instead they prefer their own desires, verse 3, or myths, verse 4. So instead of listening to God's revelation, they substitute it for their own fancies. So the criterion by which they judge whether a teacher is speaking the truth or not is not the word of God as it should be, but instead it's their own subjective taste. I know a minister who recently had people leave his church because they wanted to go to a church which is more in tune with what they believe on various issues, not more in tune with God's word, but more in tune with what they believe. You can see where they think the focus of truth is. Who holds the truth? Well, they think they do. God's word isn't meant to challenge us. How should Timothy and we today react to this? To a world that has great distaste for the gospel, how should we react? Well, if people cannot bear the truth, perhaps the best thing is for us to hold our peace. No. Paul repeats his charge in verse 5. He says, But you, in contrast, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. In other words, even when the world doesn't want to hear, keep preaching the word. As John Stott has said, he said, the harder the times and the deafer the people, the clearer and more persuasive our proclamation must be. The fourth incentive to preach the word is Paul's example himself. See, the final incentive to Timothy is Paul's own example. Paul describes himself in verse 6 as a drink offering. A drink offering being poured out to God. In the Old Testament, wine was often poured onto a sacrifice to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It might have seemed such a waste to pour a lovely bottle of wine out onto a sacrifice. But you know, nothing is too much to give to God. And Paul knew that he could face death at any moment, but he knew it wouldn't be a disaster. He could literally pour his life out, give it over to God, even in martyrdom. He could do that even as an act of worship, like a drink offering. And he could do it knowing that his death would not be a waste, but it would be an offering pleasing to the Lord, and it would be the gate of entrance into glory. I've often quoted the words of Jim Elliot, who was martyred bringing the gospel to the Alca Indians of Ecuador in 1956. And he said these words. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot saw his life in the way that Paul did, and he was willing to pour it out because he knew what lay before him. Well, Paul had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. He had kept the faith, verse 7. And now nothing remained for Paul but the prize, the glorious crown of righteousness, verse 8. Rather than compete for a gold medal, the athletes in Paul's day competed for a laurel wreath, a laurel crown. In the Olympic Games, it's only the winner that gets the gold medal. But in God's family, everyone who loves the Lord Jesus and everybody who longs for his appearing will receive a crown of righteousness, says Paul. It's the heavenly crown that makes the discomfort and the suffering worth it as a Christian. It's our glorious future which makes any hardship in the present worthwhile. And now, as Paul prepares to die and let go of that gospel baton, he passes it on to Timothy. And Timothy is to step up to the plate and take it on. And 2,000 years on, we need to step up to the plate too. We are to be those who speak out, who preach, who share the word of God with others, even though it involves a battle, hard work, sacrifice, and even danger. Paul's example is an example that encourages us towards faithfulness. Don't you want to stand before the Lord one day and be able to say, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith." If we do, we need to stand for God's truth and be committed to seeing his word go out to all. And may God, by his Holy Spirit, enable us to do that as individuals and us as a fellowship, a church here in Horam. Amen.